Verses 10 down through 20. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. Can I say to you tonight, church, that anytime you journey to Egypt, it's always a downward spiral. It's always a downward spiral. For the famine was grievous in the land, and it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians behold the woman, and that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants, and maid servants, and she asses, and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou now tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to be my wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we love you. Thank you again for your goodness and grace. We pray for your wisdom and clarity of thought. I pray the message be in help tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've come across an interesting passage of Scripture when we start to look at the circumstances surrounding Abram's journey into Canaan. And it's important to understand that he was in Canaan there, and he, because of the famine, he went to Egypt. If you start to think about what's really transpired here, church, it's really not much different than you and I. You would say, well, that was not very smart for Abram. We know as being Abraham, but up until this point, he was still referred to as Abram. But that wasn't very smart for him to leave Canaan and journey down to Egypt. And again, that's easy to say when things are in abundance. It's easy to say when things aren't going well. And I want to go ahead and tell you now, church, that if you're going to ever grow in grace, as we referred to the other day, and grow in knowledge and be the kind of Christian that God wants you to be, you're going to have to learn to have some stickability in your life. One of the greatest attributes or the abilities that you could have is simply stickability. What does that mean, Pastor? That means that when the famine comes and things get tough and you're not in abundance and things aren't going your way, you've decided within yourself, I'm going to stay where God has planted me. I'm going to do what God has said, and I'm going to continue on the journey that He has placed me on. Right. Right. Now, that's easier said than done, and I understand that. You know, one of the things that I often see in Christian lives is as soon as it gets hard, as soon as there's some opposition in the church, the first thing that they want to do is jump ship. Right? How many of y'all have seen that before? We could probably all say that we've seen it. Things got a little tough. Things got a little rough. You know, there wasn't as much going on. Things weren't going as good. And they jumped ship. Now, I'm not going to necessarily say that they jumped right into Egypt. Maybe they did. You know, the Apostle Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, keep in mind, church, that any time we see Egypt, it is also a picture. It's also a picture of the world. It's a picture of the world. So, you know and I know that, unfortunately, many times when people do jump ship or they leave Canaan, Canaan is a picture of where God wants you to be. Canaan is where God told Abram to go. So Canaan would be where God told you to be, where God is telling you to go. So when you get off that course and go away from that place and go to Egypt because of a problem, because of a famine, then that's when trouble starts to arise. And that's exactly what we see here with Abram. The first thing I want you to notice, as I made a statement just a second ago, and it was mostly for emphasis on that scripture, in verse 10, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. Now, Abram was not perfect, but I do know of other occasions when there was a problem. We've seen here just last week, or maybe the week before, that he built an altar, and when God said, "This is what I want you to do," he sought the Lord out. So I know that he understands the principle of what you're supposed to do in difficult times. Church, we get in trouble because we know what the right thing to do is. We know the principle. When things go rough and the famine comes, what we're supposed to do. But sometimes we journey down to Egypt instead of going to God where we should go. And friend, it always leads to trouble. So the first thought that I want to share with you tonight is concerning the truth about the path to Egypt, or Abram's downward spiral, is just exactly that. It's that, number one, it's always a downward path. It's always a downward path. Whenever you leave the place where God wants you to be, and you go away from that, geographically speaking, it doesn't make a difference what direction that it is. Spiritually speaking, it's always a downward path, friend. You start to think about Jonah. And of course, you know the story of Jonah, that God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh. And he literally headed in the opposite direction, geographically speaking, and made his got on a ship to Tarsus or to Joppa. And he went in the opposite way of where God wanted him to go. It wasn't just an issue of a geographical location, but the bigger issue was a spiritual direction, a downward spiral that he went to. In fact, and forgive me when I'm wrong, I believe it even says he went down to Joppa. You can ask me about that later on. But spiritually speaking, it was a downward spiral. Can you testify in your own life that maybe there was a time when you got out of church? Maybe there was a time where you got out of the will of God. Could you tell me that it was an upward way, spiritually speaking, or was it a downward way, spiritually speaking? Obviously, we see that Abraham got himself in a little bit of trouble, and we'll get to more of that in just a moment. Jonah got himself into trouble, did he not? The prodigal son, when he went away from his father and decided to waste his substance on riotous living and harlots and just went through all of his inheritance, he finally came to the place, and the Bible literally says when he came to himself, "I shall go." That was going back to where he needed to be in good standing with his father. He was in a downward way. You could say that he was living the hog pen of life. There came a point in his life where he would have ate the husks that they were feeding the hogs, but nobody would even give him that. Seems like a downward direction, not just spiritually speaking, but economically speaking as well. What we've seen here is an example of the journey that Abraham is making. Now, obviously, when you're on a downward spiral, you're not in a forward progress, spiritually speaking. You can't continue to make progress in the work of God if you're in a downward way. Canaan's where God wants you to be. God never intends for you to go back to Egypt. You see later on in the Bible, you start getting into the Exodus, and you'll see in places, Numbers, where the people wanted to go back to Egypt. Let us go back. And they said, Moses, were there not enough graves in Israel? Let's go back. That would have been a downward spiral. Now, thankfully, they had a leader that said, you know what? Let's just stay put until we get further directions from God. And probably that's not bad advice. But generally speaking, you find the Word of God. God never wants you to go back to Egypt. He wants you to go forward. So here we see an example, first of all, number one, that the truth about Egypt, the truth about the journey is that when you leave Canaan, it is always a downward spiral. The second thing that I want to mention is that it becomes a dishonest path. It becomes a dishonest path. I'm chuckling already because I start to think about when church family starts to get away from the flock and starts to get away from the family of God. In other words, the safety of the church. You realize this is a safe place to be, spiritually speaking. Right? It's a safe place. I wish that I could tell you, church, that it's a safe place to be, physically speaking. You know, there was a day where people didn't bother churches. There was a day when churches were always left unlocked because nobody in their right mind would think to go to the house of God and steal from the church. They left them unlocked so that way people could come down to the altar and pray anytime they felt led of God and have an all-night prayer meeting if God led them to do that. But what I'm trying to tell you, friend, is that it becomes a dishonest place because you start to do things dishonestly. Say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Let me give you an example. People start to leave the flock or start to scatter, if you will. And of course, me understanding the principle as an under-shepherd serving under Christ, God has given me responsibility over the sheep here. So if some of the sheep are gone, and I don't know why they're gone, I'm going to make sure that they're okay, first of all. Right? Where are you at, brother? Where are you at, sister? That's why I really appreciate. And it's not that you don't have to know everything about your life, but, you know, if somebody's sick, let us know so we can pray for you. I thank the Lord for the ones that said, hey, pastor, pray for us. We're heading out of town, or this is what's coming up. Those things are much appreciated. And it's not that I have to know everything about your life. It's that I'm going to come check on you and make sure that you're okay. But what happens oftentimes when that's not the case and people just are leaving because things aren't going as they think that they should, so we're going to head over towards Egypt for a little while, they start to answer things dishonestly. Say, what do you mean by that, pastor? Well, oh, brother so-and-so, I give him a call. Brother Smith, how you doing today? Oh, preacher, I've been sick. Oh, okay. Have you not been able to go to work or anything? Oh, no, I've been going to work just fine. You know, listen, I understand folks get sick. I'm not talking about folks actually getting sick. What I am saying is that I find it interesting that, my goodness, that by some miracle, sometimes people are just so sick on Sunday. But something, I guess, happens at midnight before work comes around Monday morning. Man, I've seen some miracles, glory to God. I mean, all of a sudden, everybody's well. You start to head down a dishonest path. Hey, listen, I'll just be upfront with you. This isn't our first rodeo. Amen. We've seen some of those things come to pass. So we're talking about the path to Egypt away from Canaan, away from the journey, away from the place that God wants you to be. It's a downward path, but then it starts to become a dishonest path. And you start to be deceptive in your manner of communication with the church family. They'll call, well, preacher, I've just been working so much. And don't misunderstand me. I understand that sometimes you do have to work. I get that. But sometimes you just do it because you don't want to come to church. I actually knew somebody who was purposely taking a schedule on purpose. I'm not talking about this was required. I'm talking about purposely taking a schedule so that they wouldn't have to be there at service time. So then, in a way, it was partially true, but not really, because they were volunteering for this overtime to not have to be there. You know what would be better? I would rather somebody come and say, preacher, you know, I believe the Lord's leading me in a different way. Or just say, preacher, you know what? I'm backslid. Pray for me. I know I'm in a bad way. Now, by the way, I've had people tell me both. But I would rather somebody come and say what's really going on than me to have to dig, because I'm going to. I'm going to I'm going to probe, because if you're a member of this church, God has given me a responsibility to help look after you, spiritually speaking. Honestly. And I have a sense of responsibility to you. Because see, one of the things, church, that I try to keep in mind is that you're not my sheep. You're God's sheep. And so God has given us the privilege to care for His sheep. And what I don't want to do, church, is go back to stand before God and say, hey, where's my sheep so-and-so? Even though the Lord already knows. Lord, God doesn't ask questions but for His knowledge, but yours. Remember that. But if I had to stand before the Lord and say, hey, where's my sheep? Oh, so-and-so Smith. I cannot come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know where they're at. I've got to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I've been trying to get them. I've knocked on their door. I've given them a call. You know, I've done everything I could. We tried to send other folks by. And Lord, I'm concerned. You see what I mean, church? So you understand that when you leave the place where God wants you to be, not only is a downward spiral, but it's a dishonest path, and that you start to do things deceptively in your life. And that's exactly what Abram did, by the way. If you look there in, well, really, in verses 11 through 15, as the story goes, he obviously knew that his wife was fair to look upon. And so he was concerned that the Egyptians would see his wife and decide to kill him so that they could take his wife to be their wife. Right? That's what his concern was. But yet Abraham must have forgot the promises that God had made to him. Surely Abraham must have forgot that if this is the wife that God gave him, that he would protect her somehow. Right. Not to mention that the whole reason he's in that situation is because Abraham chose to leave where God put him and end up in a place where God doesn't want him to be. And that's often how we end up in that place. We're the ones who decided to leave where God put us. So we see that it's a downward path. We see it's a dishonest path. But then church can also mention it's a disastrous path. It's a disastrous path. You understand that by the choices and the decisions that Abram made, that it was very dangerous and potentially disastrous for his family. What could have happened, and it was only by the grace of God, is that he could have been killed for lying to Pharaoh and lying to the Egyptians, and his wife could have been killed. Not to mention the other extended family that was journeying with them. Remember Lot, his nephew, and their family and their substance also. We read that earlier in the chapter when we were studying through that. So you have to understand, friend, that this is exactly how the cycle goes. You step away from where God wants you to be. You're not going on the journey. You're heading in the opposite direction. It's down. It goes downward. You start to become dishonest, but then it becomes disastrous. And really, even though this didn't become worse than it could have been, this was a dangerous and disastrous situation that Abraham put himself in and his family. Friend, when you make the choice to step away from God, to get out of church, to not be where God wants you to be, understand that there's a potential danger that can come to your family. And maybe you won't see it right now. Maybe something physically may not happen. Sometimes people think, well, God's judging me because this bad thing happened. It may not be something physically or economically bad happened, but what starts to happen is that your children and your extended family and your loved ones end up in a dangerous situation because now you're not living in the will of God. And that's dangerous for your family. There's no safer place to be but in the center of God's will. So this is a disastrous path. The last thing I want to mention concerning this direction that Abram was going in his life, it was a downward path. It was a dishonest path, a disastrous path, but it's always a disappointing path. Notice in verse number 18, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, why hast thou done this? What is it that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? If you read back just before, there was plagues that come to Pharaoh's household. That was disappointing. It was disappointing that Abram now, that would have been known as serving God Almighty, has a disappointing testimony before Pharaoh. We'll say, preacher, it wouldn't do any good. I know how they are. Don't you remember other stories of other men and women of God where their character affected the king? In particular, you start to remember in the book of Daniel, and you start to see Daniel, and the Bible says that Daniel had an excellent spirit within him. And don't you see that later on, that Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3, I believe, he went from saying, everyone must bow to my image, that towards the end of the chapter, he literally said, nobody shall say anything amiss about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because of their character, because of Daniel's spirit, he started to change his attitude towards God. And what's disappointing, church, tonight is because we're on this downward spiral. We're living a dishonest life. It becomes disappointing as well, because now the testimony that we could have had before people has been affected by the way that we've chosen to live our lives. When if we continue to stay on the path where God has put us on, when we could have decided, as the Bible says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Church, we need some steadfastness today. We need some Christians that are going to come back or stand up and say, I'm unmovable. You can't move me. Now, I'm not talking about the pew that you sit. I realize that you get very possessive of your pews around here. I've been in Baptist churches long enough. By the way, can I encourage you about something? If we come into the house of God and one day, once these pews are filled up and someone is sitting in your pew, why don't you just shout the glory down instead of saying you're in my pew? Why don't you just say, praise God, my pew is filled up. I'll go find somewhere else to sit. Glory to God. Amen. So that's not the kind of unmovable I'm talking about. You know, Paul, when he was on his way to Jerusalem, because God had told him to go there, God had put him on that path to go to Jerusalem, and then the other disciples and folks were telling Paul, hey, Paul, there's some danger lurking. There's some trouble waiting for you down in Jerusalem. It doesn't make a difference. Again, if there is trouble waiting in Jerusalem, that's the safest place to be if that's where the Holy Spirit told him to go, and that's literally what happened. But you know what I like about Paul's attitude? He said, none of these things move me. He wasn't talking about, again, a geographical location as he's literally still heading down to Jerusalem where God told him to be. He was talking about spiritual position, saying that's not going to stop me from doing what God wants me to do. And we need some Christians today that will have some steadfastness enough to say, hey, I know there's going to be opposition. I realize there may be trouble along the path, but it's not going to move me. It's not going to stop me from doing whatever it is that God has called me to do. As you start to get into the next chapter, we'll talk more about this next week, but let me give you something to really think about, and maybe let me encourage you to go ahead and get in and read the next chapter and prepare for our next study. But you'll notice that because they went down to Egypt, if you get into chapter 13, verse 1, and this is just a little thought, and Abram went up out of Egypt, and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him into the south. You'll start to see that after that trip down to Egypt, some things actually did start to change for his family. Some things did change right after that event. You read the rest of the chapter and you'll start to see that Lot started to look towards the plains of a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. He started to look in a different direction. And, you know, I just find it interesting that it was right after they left Egypt. You see, I just wonder if Lot got down to Egypt and he saw some things. and it affected him, and Sister Nancy said influenced him. Right? You see, friends, when you start down that downward path and you start living that dishonest lifestyle, you start being living a disappointment as in your testimony, I told you that you don't always see the results of your decisions right away. Because it wasn't not long after that that Lot started headed in a bad direction himself. And just me, I can't help but wonder if Laban had stayed where God told him to be, if they would have had all that trouble and heartache that we're going to come to read about coming up. I'm going to go ahead and close with that thought there. I encourage your church to continue to press forward. I want to have a short time invitation. Ask my wife or Connor if they'll come to the piano. Let's all stand to our feet, every head bowed, every eye closed. We'll do Q&A here in just a moment, but I don't ever want to have a service without giving you an opportunity, as he plays softly, to come down to the altar and do business with God. Maybe you're here today, you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. Friend, I want to encourage you to come. We'd be more than happy to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. I'll stop everything else that I'm doing. Hey, Q&A is not as important as giving somebody the scriptures and telling them how they can know for sure they're going to heaven when you die. If that's you tonight, won't you come? Maybe God spoke to you about something else in your heart. Say, Lord, maybe there's some things in my life that, if I'm completely honest, have not been in the direction that you wanted me to go. Maybe there's some bad habits that I'm starting to develop, and Lord, they lead to a downward spiral, spiritually speaking, in my life. Lord, maybe I stopped being faithful and doing my devotions and spending time in prayer, and I know, spiritually speaking, Lord, that's a downward spiral. With every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, camera's only on me tonight. Say, preacher, would you pray for me? Maybe that's me tonight. There's some areas in my life that I believe have been on a downward spiral. Would you pray for me, preacher? Thank you, I see that hand. 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 You may put them down. As before, I won't embarrass you. I'm just going to pray for you. Anybody else before we pray? Say, preacher, I believe there's some downward spirals. Thank you, I see that hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Let me ask this question before we pray. Say, preacher, I'm here tonight. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you pray for me? Just slip it up, put it back down. Say, preacher, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you pray for me? Pray for me, preacher. Anybody? Just slip it up, put it back down. I just want to pray for you, dear friend. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of the scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for the example that we've seen that we can learn from. I pray that you continue to open our eyes as we continue on this study. Lord, there was a few that lifted their hands, and Lord, out of concern, maybe they stated that there are some areas in their life that are on a downward spiral. Lord, maybe it's a bad habit that they picked up. Lord, I don't know. God, frankly, it's none of my business without them wanting to come and counsel or talk with us and pray together. But Lord, you know who they are. You know what the need is. God, I ask you to intervene. I pray that you'd help them. Thank you, Lord, for their tender heart and their sensitivity. Lord, I just pray that you'd encourage them and strengthen them in a special way. Father, we thank you again for allowing us to come to your house tonight. Lord, and just to lift up your name and to worship you in the middle of the week. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, church, go ahead and be seated. And I'll tell you what we're going to do. I don't know exactly how you've done it all before. I'll be happy to take your questions, and I'll just tell you up front, it's not hard to stump me. Amen. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. Yes, sister. Yes, sister. Thank you, Miss Joanne. We're so glad to see you. We're praying for you. Keep us updated on how your daughter's doing. Amen. We'll be praying for you, sis. All right, sister. God bless you. So anyhow, it's not hard to stump me. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. And if I don't know the answer, I'm not going to pretend to tell you. I'll just say, hey, let me get back to you on that. I'm not ashamed to tell you that. I don't have the answer to everything in the Bible. Okay? And so With that, what are your thoughts tonight? How can we? Obed. Oh, Mike. Is this the one we read, Jim? Make sure it's on.
Hello.
All right.
All right. Actually, I have a couple of them, but I'll save one for next time.
Sure.
So I know when in Scripture it says whosoever in the New Testament, you can put your name.
Sure.
Right? You make it personal.
Uh-huh.
My question for the Old Testament is when it says like this day or unto this day, can we put that in today's? Or like what are they talking about when they say like unto this day? Like are they saying like that day that they wrote everything?
Can you give me an example of a particular one that you read recently?
Okay, Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive.
Go ahead.
As it is this day, can we put that into today's wording, or can we use it in today like we can the whosoever, or is that just talking about like, ended that day in the Old Testament.
In this particular example, Roger, I think that this is Daniel, of course, speaking, and he's really testifying. You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day up until that point. So I think in this particular case, it's really just Daniel testifying. Really? We can learn a lesson from that, but does it apply to us personally? I would say not. Does that make sense?
Yeah, unlike the whosoever.
Right,
okay.
Right. Mr. Chuck.
Okay, I got like three questions for you here.
Sure.
One is more technical, you might say. What is the difference between these great big huge Bibles that are bigger than mine?
You know,
with maybe the small print as well. Is there much difference?
I think part of it, you kind of answered that, Chuck. You know, is I think that a lot of people use giant print. I know that back in the day, and this is just something, this is more tradition. This is not really something that I can show you in the Bible. You ought to carry around a big Bible big enough to knock somebody out, okay? But what I can tell you is that back in the day, I've heard preachers say that it was more of just something that the Amen Corner used to do. Now, at least that's in the South. Why people carry huge Bibles, I don't really know. Maybe it's a personal preference. Maybe they want to be able to see. Maybe they want to be intimidating, thinking that they got a big Bible to carry around. I have no idea.
Yeah, I have large print here with mine, but I've seen some Bibles that are
even
larger.
Well, yours, I think, is for a special purpose because you need a larger print.
But then I've seen some Bibles that are bigger than mine that they still have smaller print.
Yeah, I don't know. Now, some of them do have pictures. Some of them have notes. I have different Bibles. This one in particular is a Scofield Reference Bible. I actually like it because it is smaller. It's easier. When I'm preaching it to you guys, I can wave it around easier. You know what I mean? But I also have another one. You'll see me with a black Bible. It's bigger. It's probably the same size font, but it has margins, and I put a lot of notes in it. So I just think there are different purposes for them.
Okay, and then there was the word spelled E-R-R was used once.
E-R-R?
What is that? I've never heard of it.
Are you talking
before.
About Ur?
Ur. It was used once in...
Let me look, because I have a...
Bible or this sermon.
I think it generally is referring to an error. Fortunately, I have a Strong's in here. And let me plug that in real quick, and I think there's probably a few occasions. So E-R-R, it's used 25 times in the Bible, 24. And let me see something here. First occasion. I believe it's just in general speaking, Chuck is talking about an error. For example, in 2 Chronicles 33:9, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. So I think it's referring to an error.
Yeah, I've never heard that word before.
Wrong direction, spiritually, for sure.
Okay, in the song Nothing But Blood, there's the word Font, F-O-U-N-T. What is that?
What word is it?
Font. Fount.
Oh, fount?
Fount.
It's just a, it's referring
is that like
to
the water fountain?
Fountain,
or?
Like a fountain, like a spiritual fountain filled with blood. When you think about a fountain, it doesn't ever seem to stop flowing. Well, that's really how the blood of Christ is.
Yeah, I know when spiritual. They say fountain, what's,
right.
What's fountain?
It's short for a fountain.
Okay, it's abbreviated.
Right.
Okay, okay then.
Right. Very good. Anybody else? Sister Sarah? Oh. That's okay. If you guys think of them, write them down. Bring them to us next time. Sister Sarah, did you have one? Go ahead.
So in Mark 4, Jesus tells the parable of the sower.
Uh-huh.
And then in verses like 10 to 12, the people ask him about the parable. And Jesus says, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins be forgiven them." So why would Jesus not want them to perceive or understand so that they could be converted?
All right, let me see here. Let me read it again. 10 through 12, when he was alone, they were asking about the cause of it. So I think he actually is saying that that's why he uses parables. Sarah, a parable, kind of an easy way to understand, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And I think he's actually saying that to those that, you know, are already in the kingdom of God, they understand more of the mysteries. Now, I don't think that we have a complete, ever, nobody has a complete understanding of everything. In fact, scripturally speaking, there's some mysteries that we don't know. But actually, I believe that's what he's actually saying, is that there's parables to help them to understand. Because when you get into, I think it's over in 2 Corinthians, it says they are spiritually discerned. They don't understand those that are, they're naturally, because of their sin nature, they don't understand. And I believe that's part of the reason, actually, why he does use parables, because he does want them to understand. Does that... Yes, exactly. It's really like an illustration, or to illustrate a point, you know, to give an, you know, you'll hear preachers a lot of times illustrate something or tell another story. Like tonight, for example, I gave two or three different examples of a downward path. That was to help emphasize the point, because probably somebody can relate to the story of Jonah. Probably you can relate, you know, to the story of the prodigal son. So I believe they're actually to help. Yeah. Does that make sense? Sure.
When it talks about prayer, okay, Jesus says, or he says, when you pray, enter into thy closet.
Mm-hmm.
But then he also says, wherever two or more are gathered, I am there in their midst. Mm-hmm. Talking about prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Does it make one stronger than the other, or why does he say, you know, go in secret and pray, but then also pray with, you know, pray with the brethren?
So what you're talking about is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. And so you have to understand that there's two aspects. If you remember, I said the ministry, there's public and private.
Mm-hmm.
There's corporate prayer, and then there's private prayer. I believe both are powerful.
Okay.
I can't sit here and tell you that one's more powerful than the other. Okay? So the closet is symbolic of your personal prayer life. Okay? So when he says enter in thy closet to pray, there's power in prayer. That ought to be you getting the power of God.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a special kind of prayer. And then we're two or three or more gathered, as in when we come here to pray in that manner, that's corporate prayer.
Mm-hmm.
If you get over to the book of Acts, you'll start to see that when Paul and Silas were in prison, the church literally prayed them out. So there's power in prayer. So there are two different aspects. There's the private aspect, which we all should have, and really the corporate aspect, which we all should be a part of.
Okay, so and then that's where pray without ceasing comes in, but and it could be used in both of those
so
aspects, right?
So pray without ceasing, I think, is a sort of a method or helping us to pray.
Okay.
You know, so what's also interesting about that, if you study the Bible, you'll never see where Christ taught his disciples how to preach. But they did come to him and say, "Lord, teach us to pray."
Mm-hmm.
And he did teach them how to pray. He spoke on prayer a lot. So
okay.
Pray without ceasing, I think, is an attribute to how we should pray.
Okay.
Okay. All hearts and minds at ease?
I got some.
All right, go ahead.
In 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 7.
2 Samuel 31?
Yes. 21. 2 Samuel 21, verse 7. It says, "But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul." My question is, what was the oath?
Which verse are you looking at again?
Saul, 2 Samuel 21, verse 7.
21, 7?
Yes, 2 Samuel 21, 7.
Oh, I'm 1 Samuel. Please hold.
Second hold.
2 Samuel 7:21.
Yes, 21:7. 2 Samuel 21:7.
Let me get there. All right, here we go. 21:7. Okay, so they had a friendship between David and Jonathan. And I believe, without going back, and I may have to get back with you on part of the show, but I believe going back, that Jonathan was going to give David warning about certain things before they would happen. That's just thinking off the top of my head on that. But that basically, that covenant was really, the bigger picture of the covenant was really the friendship or the relationship that they had. Okay. Because they took an oath, basically, of friendship. Okay. Make sense?
Yes.
Okay.
Do you have
I'm sorry?
Do you have to have both? Do you have both?
Oh, sure. Yeah, let's take, go ahead, one more.
Yes, okay. In both Malachi 1:3 and in Romans.
Malachi
1:3 and Romans 9:13. It says, in Malachi 1:3 it says, "And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness." And then in Romans 9:13 it says, "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." What did, why was Esau hated? Oh, why is Esau referred to as hated in this?
What was the other passage in Romans?
Romans 9:13.
Romans 9:13?
Yes, Romans 9:13 and Malachi 1:3.
Oh, but I did a study on this. It's been a while back. Understand one thing I want to tell you, because I'm going to have to get back to you on part of this, Obed. Understand that when you see the word hated, it doesn't always literally mean hate. Okay, I'll give you an example of that. There's an occasion where Jesus said that, and if you're going to follow me and be my disciples, you got to hate your father and your mother.
Yeah,
that doesn't literally mean hate. That means to love less.
Yeah.
Okay. So in this case here, at first glance, and please forgive me because I got to go back and look at some of my notes. I believe God was saying he was not as pleased with the decisions that Esau did versus Jacob, okay, because he sold his birthright so easily. But I will get back to you on that. That's my disclaimer on that one. I got to go back and look at some of my notes on it, okay? What's that? Right. So now you've had two preachers tell you the same thing? Do you believe it now? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But I will follow back up with you on that, because I got to dig up some of my notes. I did teach through the book of Romans, but it's been several years.
Okay. Yeah, okay, that's good. Thank you.
All right, buddy. All right, all hearts and minds at ease? All right, church, let's stand up and have a word of prayer and be dismissed tonight. Let's see. Where did everybody go? Connor, why don't you go and dismiss us in prayer? Yeah, you can come up if you want. Go ahead, John.
Lord, we also thank you for the day you've given us, Lord, for the wonderful service you've ever had, Lord, for the many questions that my dad was able to answer, God. I pray thee, be with us as we go throughout the week, Lord, and we'll give you all the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey.